Praise God. I love what Matt said earlier, how he was mentioning kind of seeing things differently, that he was reflecting and he just thought about or God brought to his mind just, really in the perspective of eternity, our time here, even if you were to live to be 120 years old, in our eyes, we think that's such a long time. But when you put that in the context of eternity, it's such a short period of time. It's really nothing. And so our time here on earth is very limited and it's very short. And it's a different way of viewing things. It's how our Christian minds are supposed to think, because the things of God are different than the things of this secular world. And today's sermon, I need you guys to view things in that way. And really, the series that God has put on my heart, really everything this year, and hopefully everything that I preach, is really challenging you guys to look at things through the Christian lens and not the worldly Christian lens, the sold out living for Jesus Christian lens. Let me open us up in prayer today. Lord, we love you so much. And Lord, help us to remember that our time here is short, Lord. And that's not a bad thing or a good thing. It just is what it is, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use our time here effectively, Lord, to help bring others into your kingdom. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to me and through me as we take a look at what your word tells us on how we should live. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to start today's sermon with describing two different people. I'm going to read these two different people's, let's say their jobs, and I want to start off this way. So person A voluntarily undertakes or expresses a willingness to undertake a service. So let me read that definition or that description of this person again. Person A voluntarily undertakes or expresses a willingness to undertake a service. And person B, they perform duties about the person or home of a master or personal employer. Again, person B performs duties about the person or home of a master or personal employer. If I was to ask you, which of these two people, which would you be willing to, or which would you want to switch places with? Person A, that voluntarily does things, or person B, who does specific duties for their master? I think if we're being honest, we would pick person A, the one that voluntarily chooses these undertakings that they do. And the reality is that these two people I'm describing, these are actually definitions. The first one was the definition of volunteer, and the second was the definition of servant. And it's interesting, when most people talk about volunteering or serving, they think of the same thing. They think there really isn't any difference. But when you take a look at what the Bible says, you see that serving, it is very different than volunteering. And so today, as I continue our Who Do You Think You Are series, I want to ask you all, are you a servant or are you a volunteer? Now, you may be wondering, you may be asking yourself, why does this matter? Isn't it enough that I help out, that I do things? Does it really matter that I understand the difference, that I understand and embrace the nuances? It does make a difference, and it is important because the Bible calls us not only to serve Christ, but to serve one another. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45 in the NASB, it says this: calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them, and their people in high position exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Rather, whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that's what we're called to. We are called as Christians to be servants, not volunteers. So let's take a look at this. What exactly does the Bible tell us a volunteer is. What do they do? So we're going to first look at what does it mean to be a servant. A servant knows who they are serving. That's kind of just a generic fact. A servant puts the needs of those they are serving above their own needs. So ask yourself, when you are doing anything in the church, do you think of others first? And do you know who you are you're serving? God uses incredibly strong language in the Bible to help us better understand what it means to be a servant. And the two words that are most commonly used for servant are doulos and diakonia, which is where you get the term deacon from. And doulos, that word, the definition is a slave, a bondman, or servile condition. One commentary said this, it said, a bond servant is a slave. In some Bibles, the word bond servant is the translation of the Greek word doulos, which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. Other translations use the word slave or servant. In Roman times, the term bond servant, which you often see in the Bible, or slave could refer to someone who voluntarily served others, but it usually referred to one who was held in a permanent position of servitude. Under Roman law, a bond servant was considered the owner's personal property. Slaves essentially had no rights and could even be killed with impunity by their owners. So that's the definition and the context of doulos. And diakonia means to serve, to minister. And the context is someone waiting at a table, kind of like a waiter or waitress. But it's specifically talking about a slave who waits on guests. So again, we see there is very strong language used to describe servant. Now listen to the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples about serving. And we see this in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read from the NASB as well. Now, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, after he comes in from the field, come immediately and recline at the table to eat? On the contrary, will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which were commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. In other words, we don't serve to get things. We don't serve for privileges. We serve because it's our duty. It's what we're supposed to do. Now listen to the way that followers of Christ, other Christians, introduce themselves in different books of the Bible. We're going to look at Romans 1:1 to start. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, send you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And then finally, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So you see that Jesus is commanding us to serve. And we are those bond servants. We are slaves to Christ. That's the attitude, that we have a duty, an obligation to serve God and to serve others. And you hear how these Christian leaders, how they're describing themselves. Now, why would Jesus use such strong language to describe how his followers which we're supposed to live. Why would he do this? This is such challenging language. Well, the first thing is that unfortunately, many of Christ's followers, those early followers, they had experienced slavery, or they had ancestors who were slaves in Egypt. And many of these initial listeners, these first believers, they were living under Roman rule. They were experiencing persecution and various forms of slavery. So they understood this. So Jesus, he was using an example or an illustration that his original listeners, that they would understand, because either they had experienced slavery or they had ancestors or they had family members who had. So this is something that they could relate to. And so you could imagine this was not easy for them to hear. It's hard enough for us to hear this language today, but imagine hearing it then when you are in the middle of the Roman Empire and you are a slave in someone's house. This is not easy to hear, yet this is the way that Jesus chose to talk about serving. And Jesus did that because he wanted to show the disciples and other followers the posture we need to take in serving God, and that any service should be viewed as a duty and expectation, not a service with an expected return. So when Christians serve, their motivation should be pleasing God. Service should not be about what feels good, what makes us happy, what makes us feel fulfilled, or has an outcome we desire. That's not what serving is about. Serving needs to be viewed as a duty, a responsibility, an honor, and a privilege. Now, I'm sure you guys are sitting there and you're saying, wow, I don't ever want to do anything that for the church. It's not easy. And that's the point. It's a commitment. But here's what is so incredible. This is the coolest thing of them all. Jesus, who's telling us we need to serve this way, he doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. He puts his money where his mouth is. Now listen to this. Jesus, and this is what we're going to take a look at now. Jesus, the model of servanthood. And we're going to look at John 13, verses 5 through 17 in the NASB. It says this. It says, then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. Now keep in mind, they wore sandals, and so their feet were probably the most disgusting part of their bodies. Muddy, dirty, gross stuff under their finger, their toenails. It was gross. This was not a fun thing to do, but this is what Jesus was doing. Verse 6 says, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not realize right now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no place with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise, he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. It was for this reason that he said, not all of you are clean. Then when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So just take that in for a moment, that Jesus has called us to serve like a slave serves their master, like a servant serves their master, the household that they're in. And Jesus doesn't say this. He goes and he acts. He does something that a servant in the house would do for their master. He cleans the disciples' feet. And he does it because he's a servant leader. He doesn't just tell us, do this. Jesus never asked his followers to do anything that he wouldn't himself. And Jesus also understood the challenges that we all face. He knew what challenges and temptations the original followers would have, his earliest, his disciples, and he knows what we go through today. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15, it says this. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin." So how incredible is that? That Jesus knows our challenges, our frustrations, everything that would keep us from wanting to serve, Jesus already knows. And he can empathize with us. But he's still telling us, this is what you need to do as followers of me. And this is how I do it. And there's another reality that Jesus sacrificed more than anyone in the world ever had or ever will. There is no one that will go through more harsh treatment and more slander, more abuse than Jesus. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 8, in the NASB, it says this. "He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people to whom the blow was due." That's what Jesus endured. That's what Jesus went through as a servant leader serving us. The torment and the pain. Jesus didn't just talk the talk. Jesus didn't just tell us serve in a certain way. Jesus served in that way. He modeled it for us. Now, how are we to take that in? How does that translate into our lives? How do we have a willingness to be that way? Well, one commentary said this about serving the way Jesus did. It said, "It's taking on menial tasks or accepting a lesser role, not insisting on our rights or privileges, meeting others' needs before meeting our own, looking for a job no one else will do and cheerfully doing it, focusing on the results being achieved, not who is getting the credit." So the key to serving the way Jesus did, it's developing a servant's heart. I know for me, and I've shared this with some of you, probably the best place I ever learned this was one of the churches I served in Colorado, where being the men's ministry leader, it was our job to clean the bathrooms in the church. We were the janitors. And that's a pretty humbling experience when you know that, hey, every week I'm cleaning toilets, I'm cleaning sinks, I'm mopping floors. But it really helped me to understand what a servant's heart is, because I had no choice. I couldn't say, oh, it's yucky, or oh, I don't have time, because if I didn't clean the bathrooms on a Saturday, they would be all messed up for people on a Sunday. That's a servant's heart. So how specifically do we do this? how do we develop a servant's heart? Well, we're going to take a look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11 in the NSAB. It gives us a great illustration and understanding on how to develop a servant's heart. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There should be a big amen, but that's why we're serving. And look at what Jesus did for us. Look at the position he took. We know that Jesus is God. He had all these powers. He didn't have to give up, you know, and just submit to God, but he did because he loves us. Because he was a servant leader, he sacrificed. So we have to make sure, if we want to start developing a servant's heart, we have to make sure that Jesus is our model. First and foremost, Jesus needs to be your model. Then we need to seek unity with Christ and other believers. We have to have a united mindset with what we're trying to do, and that's serving God. Make sure your motive is to serve God and serve others. Think of what is in the best interest of others, not just your own interests. And this is really hard for people to do. We need to ask ourselves, how do my actions affect other people? We tend to live in a world where people just react and they don't think of the consequences for other people. They only think about themselves. How will saying this or doing this make me feel? We have to think about how our actions affect others. And do your actions help or harm? Spend some time thinking about that. You may think it's helpful, but maybe really it's not, and you have to think through this a little bit more. Humble yourself before God by being obedient to his word. And then finally, be willing to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life in service to you and to me, to all of us. What are we willing to sacrifice? I want to conclude by reading you guys this blog that I read that so perfectly describes volunteering. Volunteering can be such a fulfilling experience, helping you to feel good about yourself and improving your self-confidence and self-esteem. It can even enhance your mental health. However, before you commit, here are some things to consider before volunteering so as to prevent it from leaving a bad taste in your mouth. Time. How much time and energy can you really give on top of what you are already doing? Location. Where will you need to travel to for your volunteering role, and how often? Will it be one location? Will you need to drive all over the place, or can you volunteer from home? Values. what are your core values? Then the next one is what you really want to do. This is really important as you don't want volunteering to become a chore. If you are doing something you want to do and you are good at it, you will be happy and you will make more of a difference. So what do you really want to do in your volunteering role? The organization. Remember, you are giving your time and energy for free and you want to actually be there. You don't want to spend your time embroiled in political turmoil or annoyed at inefficiencies and waste. And this article ends by saying this, try before you buy. Now here's the thing. Most of what this person says is not necessarily bad, but there is one key word that kept being repeated. And it kind of made me laugh and chuckle. It's you. I mean, through that entire blog, you. There's nothing wrong with volunteering, but ultimately volunteering is about us. Yes, we may help a person or a cause, but our involvement depends on our needs, our time availability, you know, what's convenient, what makes me feel good, you know, what's using this or that skill that I have. But being a servant of Christ is all about the other person. It's about sacrifice and commitment. Mark 10, verse 45, again, repeating it, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me repeat that. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served. He didn't come to have people do things for him, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now imagine if this verse read this way. The Son of Man came to volunteer, and if it worked with his schedule, and he agreed with all those involved, and it made him feel fulfilled, he would give his life for those who lived within a 30-minute drive of where Jesus was living. Our lives would look vastly different today, church, and our futures would be completely different if that is the attitude that Jesus took. So I end with this. Are you a bond servant of Christ? As I mentioned, those people earlier, how they introduced themselves as bond servants, or are you a volunteer? And if you were here last week, you know, we talked about being honest with yourselves and self-awareness. We need some self-awareness to ask ourselves, are we servants for Christ or are we just volunteers? Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, this is not an easy sermon. It penetrates the heart, and it should, Lord. It should challenge us. And just like Matt mentioned, we need to look at things different as Christians because we are different. We are not of the world. We are in the world. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to have servants' hearts. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice our needs for the needs of others, Lord Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would transform our minds and our hearts and our words, Lord, to have the attitude that Christ did, that willingness to do whatever we needed to serve you and to serve others, even if it meant sacrificing something really important to us, just like you sacrificed your love for us. Lord, help us to be a church that is known to have servants. Help us to embrace that lifestyle and to look at it as an honor and privilege. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone here that is struggling with this, that doesn't get it, that you would really speak to their hearts. Transform us, Lord. This is who you want us to be. This is the church that you want us to be. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being our example. Thank you for your willingness, Lord, to get down on your hands and knees and wash your disciples' feet. Help us, Lord, again, to have that heart, a servant's heart. We pray this in your name. Amen.